Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the fourth chapter of the book of John. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I invite you to take it and turn with me there. John is about 80% of the way through your Bible. Third book of the New Testament, Luke and John. If you get to Acts and Romans, just back up to your left. If you don't have your Bible with you, I invite you to grab one off the hymnal shelf in front of you, or to use your phone or tablet, whatever you need to have a copy of the scriptures. I gave Ginger and Sonia, the fine folks in the office who put our bulletin together, some scripture that I was going to read, but I lied to them. So I'm going to read you some different scripture than what was in the bulletin. It says 16 through 30. I'll cover some of that, but I'm going to back up and start with verse 7. So I'm going to begin John 4 with verse 7. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And now I'm going to skip most of what I said I was going to read. We're going to go down to verse 25. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Good Father, we give you thanks for your faithfulness, for your goodness, for your love, for your sustaining presence and work in our lives, even that which we often do not see. And Holy Spirit, we invite you now to do what it is you do, to guide us into all truth, that we might embrace you, that we might know you, that we might be a people of peace. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, did y'all hear the one about the two elderly couples who like to walk in the mall? Maybe you can relate to this. My grandparents, I can remember this growing up, they would go every day and walk in the mall in the town where they lived because it was inside and it was air conditioned. They didn't have to worry about the weather. And there was these two couples that loved to go and meet in the mall, and they would walk every day and they would just make their laps in the mall and they would chat. And usually what would happen is the two women would walk in front and they would talk, and the two men would walk behind and they would talk. And so this one particular day, they had met in the mall to walk like they normally did, and as they were walking along, the two men began to share, and one of the men said, "We went to the greatest restaurant last night that we have ever been. It's that new restaurant. It was incredible." And so he began to share on and on and on and on about all the things that he loved about this restaurant. He said the food was good, the service was good, he said the cost was great, the atmosphere was good, it wasn't too cold, it wasn't too hot, and he was just going on and on and on and on and on and on. And finally the other man stopped him and said, "What's the name of the restaurant?" And you could tell that it caught the first guy off guard a little bit, and he stopped, and he was like, I don't know. And he worked at it for a minute. He hoped the gears would get turning and that he'd remember, but he couldn't remember. And finally, he said, what's the name of that flower? It smells really good. It's beautiful. He said, people love it. He said, on the side of it, there's thorns. And if you touch it with your thumb, it'll, and the other guy was like, a rose? He said, yeah. Hey, Rose, what was the name of that restaurant we went to last night? Thank you. I'll be here all week. Don't forget to tip your waitress. The truth of that joke is that when we encounter something that we like or that challenges us or impacts us, we can't help but talk about it. You know that to be true. You can think of most of the things in your life that you like, and you can probably trace yourself back to someone who originally told you about it. Whether it's a love of a sports team, whether it's your favorite podcast that you like to listen to, whether it's the most recent series you've binge-watched on Netflix, inevitably, when we encounter something that we like or that challenges or that inspires us, we can't help but talk about it. It could be a diet plan, a home organization plan. It could be something you like, or as John likes to kid me, it could be a book that I've recently read. John loves to tell me that every time we meet, I'm always saying, I read in a book that said this. Because the truth of the matter is, when we encounter something that we like, or that challenges us or inspires us, we can't help but talk about it. It could also be the life-changing peace that we find in a relationship with God. Because when we encounter the peace that God can give us alone in our lives, we can't help but talk about it. Now, we've been talking about peace all summer. We've been thinking about what it looks like to have peace with God. We've been thinking about what it looks like to have peace with ourselves. We've looked at what it looks like to have peace with other people. And today, we're kind of landing the peace plane. And all of you know from your own experience, or even if you've been here this summer, that when we think about peace, we're never really just thinking about the absence of conflict. We're not thinking about spending an hour sitting on the beach watching the waves. Those are all peaceful things, but we all know that peace is much bigger than that. That peace isn't just being able to go 24 hours without fighting someone in your office or without fighting with your spouse. Peace, the way that God talks about it, peace that God wants us to know, is a peace that encompasses us. It's a wholeness and a completeness. It's a restoration and a rightness. It's a design of how God wants our life to work. The peace that God wants us to know, that He wants us to live in relationship with Himself, that He wants us to live in our own hearts, that He wants us to live in relationship with other people, is a peace that rises above the brokenness and pain and hurt and evil of the world. And God, all we have to do is turn the TV on to know that there's a ton of it. That He wants us to live in a peace that is bigger than that. And so what He wants to do is transform us into this place where our lives can move from a place where we are consumed and owned by the brokenness and the pain and the hurt. And we can live in a place that is consumed by the wholeness and rightness and completeness that can only come from Him. You can read all through the pages of Scripture. You can read all through the Bible and find incredible stories of how this has happened in people's lives. You can read all through the pages of history to know that there are people throughout the centuries who have encountered this kind of transformation in their life. But one of my favorite stories, kind of a snapshot of how this transformation of peace works in our lives, is found in the text that I read part of this morning. I particularly love to go to the book of John for things like this because I believe that John is probably the best eyewitness account of Jesus that we have. I love the book of James. Someone told me that a Sunday school class was studying James this morning because that's Jesus' brother. And to think of a brother that would write that about his brother is amazing. But John is right up there with James because John was probably one of Jesus' closest friends. They walked together for years. John, I think, kind of tongue tongue-in-cheek, maybe even sarcastically, refers to himself in the gospel as the disciple that Jesus loved, that he's trying to say, hey, look at me, I was right there with him the whole time. And I can only imagine that as John was living and walking with Jesus for those 3 years that Jesus was kind of out in public doing stuff, that John was probably hanging on almost every word that Jesus said. That at night he would go and he would sit down and he probably had these incredible Instagram posts where he would take this beautiful picture that he had made from the day and he'd write, Jesus said this, it was phenomenal, and he writes it with his thumbs because he's on his phone. He'd post it and he was just thinking like, man, this is really great stuff. But something changed in John's life, and it was the resurrection. Because everything that Jesus had said up until the resurrection, John's like, yeah, this is great. I love what this guy talks about. I'm going to make a t-shirt out of that quote, and I'm going to do this and that. But it's amazing what happens when you see a man die on one day, and a few days later you eat breakfast with him. Because all of a sudden, everything that Jesus had ever done, everything he had ever said, everything he'd ever modeled or done, all of a sudden they're like, we got to pay attention to this. Because the resurrection validated everything that Jesus had done. And so John went back, and he went through all of his social media posts, he went through all the text messages he had changed with his friends, he went through his journal, and he wrote a synopsis of what he had experienced with Jesus because he wanted other people to experience it too. John just proves the truth that I shared just a minute ago, that when we have been impacted by something, when we like something, when we have been inspired or challenged by something, we can't help but talk about it. And so what we see John do is he writes down what he has encountered with Jesus because he wants everyone else to know this too. And so this story that I read a part of just a few minutes ago is really just kind of this nondescript travel narrative, if you will, of Jesus making his way from southern Jerusalem, where he had been hanging out challenging some Pharisees, back to northern Jerusalem, where he lived most of the time. And in that particular day and age, there was a section of the countryside called Samaria, and it was an area that Jews really didn't obey God about, because all of the Old Testament law had said that they were to love their neighbor and care for the foreigner, but they treated this race of people as a substandard class, and rather than deal with what God wanted or live into the fact that they needed to figure out what their differences were and that kind of thing, they just kind of cut themselves off from them, avoided them, and literally, they would drive around Samaria instead of going through Samaria. And so as Jesus is making his way from the southern part of Israel back to the northern part of Israel, and he knows that everyone is expecting him to go around Samaria, he says, that is not for me. He said, I know that the Samaritans were created in God's image. I know that they are dignity because God breathed life into them. And he said, I am not playing this game that all of you wrongly have been playing. And so he gets in his car and he drives down Main Street of Samariaville. And he makes his way straight through Samaria. And as he's traveling, it gets to be about high noon and he's tired and he's hot. And so he and his disciples, the guys that are traveling with him, they pull into a rest area along the side of the road. We can only hope that it was a Buc-ee's. I told you when we encounter something that changes us, we can't help but talk about it. And so they pull in, and in that day and age, in the parking lot of the rest area, or the Buc-ee's, there would have been a big well. And in that well is where all the people from the nearby community would have come to draw water that they would take back to use in their households. And so Jesus, they get out of the car, and they're sitting there, and they're hot, and they're tired. And Jesus says, I'm going to sit right here. I'm going to let you disciples go into Buc-ee's and get us some brisket sandwiches and some beaver nuggets. And I'm just going to wait right here for you. And so he sits, and the disciples take off. They go to get the food, and all of a sudden, this woman, just a kind of nondescript woman, shows up at the well. And what is going to happen in this story that's told all throughout John 4 is that this woman is going to end up having a conversation with Jesus that is not only going to change her life, it is going to change the life of her entire community. And so Jesus is sitting there, and this woman, probably minding her own business, recognizing that Jesus is a Jew, and going, I don't know what he's doing here. I'm just going to try and avoid him and get done and get back. She begins to draw the water out of the well. And Jesus looks over at her and just in a very kind way, nonchalantly says, could I trouble you for a cup of water? And so the woman kind of looks a little taken aback, like, why in the world would this man talk to me? She knew that Jews did not associate with Samaritans, and she knew all those voices that were going on in her head. There are scholars who think the reason that she came to the well at the time she did was because she was a woman of ill repute, because she had lived in all kind of terrible relationships, she had done all kind of things, and so she was full of shame, and she was shunned. And so most of the people would have come to the well in the cool of the day, early morning or late at night, but you know how those community ladies can be sometimes, and they would have all been gathering, like, did you see so-and-so over there getting the water? And so she was like, I'm just skipping all that. I'll go at the hottest part of the day just to get the water. And so she's got all that running on in her head, besides the fact that she's like, I got to get back because carpool starts at 2:30. And so she's like, all this going, I'm just trying to get done. But Jesus was nice. And so she's like, sure. And so she drops the cup down in and she pulls up a cup of water and hands it to him. And that conversation begins them kind of going back and forth. And Jesus kind of challenges her and says, well, if you knew who it was that was asking you this, and he's kind of speaking in this weird language, and he's like, if you knew who was asking you this, you'd be asking me for water. And at this, she's kind of like, I'm going to put this dude in his place. I mean, I did you a favor. I gave you a cup of water. She has no idea who he is. And so she's like, look, you don't have a cup. This is a deep well. Just forget it. Let's move on. And then Jesus kind of chips away a little bit more. And she does exactly what you and I would do. When he says, look, there's more going on here. I've got this living water. Finally, she says, well, I need to kind of fit him into a box that will help me make sense of this dude. And so rather than thinking that he might be up to something that would challenge my world or how I see God or anything like that, she says, I'm just going to call you a prophet. And she says, you must be a prophet. If I can check you off in the prophet box, I don't have to ever think about you again. I don't have to worry about you again. And Jesus just keeps needling her. And all of this culminates with him chipping away until the point that he offers her something that she can't get on her own. And he declares to her that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of the living God, that he is the Christ, that he is the one who can bring about wholeness and transformation in her life. And just the way Steven Spielberg would make this movie, no sooner had the words come out of his mouth that said, I am the Messiah, than the disciples come back carrying their Buc-ee's bags and their big 32-ounce drinks. And in the hubbub and commotion of them going, why is he talking to her? What is going on in here? She slips away, and she makes her way back into town. But we know in that interchange that her life was transformed. And you know how we know it? Because when she goes back to town, she talks about it. And what she begins to communicate is that she had found this sense of release, that all this pressure and this pain that had been in her life of carrying this shame and this shunning and thinking she wasn't good enough and trying to sneak around and avoid people so she didn't have to live in the midst of community, all of that went away. And she went right back into the middle of that community and said, let me tell you about this man who knew everything about my life. And then what we see is that the people who heard her share this and saw what was going on in her life, they all got in their cars and they drove out to the parking lot of Buc-ee's and they said, we want to know about this too. Everything in that story, everything about it, is not just true for this random story in John chapter 4. Everything in that story is true for you and me, too. I don't know what it is that goes on in your mind. I don't know what it is you think about yourself or what it is those little voices inside of you, maybe voices you don't even know are talking to you, that say you're not good enough, or if you'd only get yourself together, if you'd only lose some weight, if you'd only do this, if you'd only manage your money, if you only hadn't done this, if you'd only been a better spouse. I don't know what it may be that is saying in this voice. I don't know what you may feel or how you may seek to run from God. I don't know where you may go to hide, hoping that no one else will see you. But you know what? Jesus is sitting there waiting for you. Jesus is sitting on the edge of the well. The beauty of this story is that this isn't just a one-time deal for that woman. This isn't even just a one-time deal for you and me. This is the story of what God wants to do in our lives. And no matter where we are and what we're going through, and no matter what we think about ourselves, is that Jesus is always waiting. He knew all of that about that woman, and he was still there. There was no sense that she had to clean herself up or get her act together before she could begin to engage with Jesus. There was no sense that only a certain class of people could come and engage with who he was. There was the sense that he was ready and waiting, and that if she would engage in this conversation and resist this place of trying to put him in a box or dismiss him or continue to engage and let him keep chipping away, that he wanted to give her a peace and a wholeness in her life that she could not get anywhere else. Now, the tendency of what she did is the tendency you and I have too. When that first request comes for something from God, to do something, whether it's serving or giving or loving or forgiving or reaching out or doing something that's uncomfortable, that kind of gets in your way, that inconveniences you a little bit, the tendency is to just go, okay, I did my good deed, now leave me alone. But Jesus will continue to kind of chip away. And then you're going to get to this point where you're going to go, well, you know, I've got you figured out, Jesus. I can put you in the box. I'll call you a prophet. I'll call you a good teacher. I'll call you the one who gets me into heaven. I'll call you whatever it is you want to hear. But just let me on with myself. But Jesus wants to keep chipping away. Jesus wants to keep challenging that. And none of us really like to be in the place in our lives where you go, you know what? I didn't have God all figured out. We want to be in a place where we're like, I understand God completely. I've got this Jesus thing down. I've got it. I'm a master. I understand it. Because we don't like to be in this place where we have to go, there are things that I don't know. I don't know. But yet if we keep engaging with Jesus, what he's going to do is he's going to take that preconceived idea we have, that assumption about him. He's going to challenge even that. He's going to say, I'm bigger than that. I got more that I want to do. And it's only when we get past that point that we can fully embrace what it is he's offering. And what he wants to do is he wants to transform your life and give you a peace that is so great that you cannot help but talk about it. The peace that God gives us, the peace that he wants for us, will change us so greatly that we can't help but talk about it. You know, I think that's one of the biggest challenges that the American church is facing today. And it's nobody did it on purpose. It wasn't malicious or even ill-intended. But we allowed the church at some point to kind of become more of like a club, where it was like if you can say that you believe the right things, you kind of mentally agree with the doctrines or the creeds or the teachings, and you can say, I belong, I'm a member, I've transferred my letter, whatever that means. And if you could say that, then we've said that's what Christianity is. And what God wants all along is to transform your life into peace. That he wants you to know a wholeness and a completeness and a rightness that can't come from anywhere else. And we've lived in this place of going, well, I believe and I belong, and we've missed the very beautiful transformation that God desperately longs for you and I to know. You know, Tyson mentioned at the beginning of the service, this is going to look really bad because I'm not going to have one of these cards in my hand. Tyson mentioned these cards at the beginning of the service. And really, these cards are not about us trying to get more people to come to church. These cards are not about the organization that we're a part of. It's not saying we need more people in our club. These cards are about the peace that God wants to give in our lives. And that if God is doing something new in us, and that if God is giving us peace and we're finding a peace that's transforming our lives, we can't help but talk about it. And so these cards are really just an invitation for what happened in the story of John 4 to happen in South Baldwin County too. Because what we see is that God wants to give us a peace that is so great that we can't help but talk about it, that the woman goes back to her town and begins to tell people, that they come to the parking lot of Bucky's and begin to talk about Jesus. And the very end of chapter 4 is that they said they asked Jesus to stay in their community for a couple of more days. And it says, at first they believed because of the woman's testimony, and then they encountered him themselves. That's the story of the gospel. That's the story of reaching a community. It's not about arm twisting to get people to walk in the door so that they can say, oh, I'm in the same club. It's about encountering the peace that God wants to give in our lives and then taking it to a world that desperately needs it to. I wonder what it would look like for you to talk about the peace you're finding in your own life. Now, some of you may say, oh, I already do that. I talk about peace all the time. And that's great if you do. I want to make sure that we know that I don't believe the kind of peace that we should be talking about with people isn't the idea that we go out and find someone else. And maybe you don't actually wag your finger in their face, but you say, I'm right, and you're wrong. And the sooner you can realize that I'm right and you become like me, then we'll all be good. That's not talking about the peace in your life. That's manipulating someone. Talking about the peace is to say, something amazing is happening inside of me. And I'm beginning to see who I am and who God wants me to be. And I can point to the ways that He's changed me and that He is shaping me into that. And I would love to tell you about that, or I would love to invite you to come and be on that journey with me. It's a testimony of your own life. And some of you, and this is a big problem in the church too, some of you go, well, I don't have anything to share. I can't say anything. And some of that is just stinking thinking. Because we tend to think God isn't doing anything in me. But I wonder if some of you would stop and you would look in the rearview mirror long enough to think about who you were a year ago, or 2 years ago, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago. And you would begin to look at your priorities and your values. And you would begin to look at who you care for and the circle of people you spend time with. I believe many of us are most unaware of how God is at work in our lives. And so I think some of us have peace that we could share with other people that we're just simply not aware of. And then I think there are some of us that say, you know what, I've probably fallen more into the believe and belong club, and I've missed what it is that God really wants. And so I wonder if for you, maybe the call is to engage. Because no matter where you are, Jesus is sitting on the edge of the well. Jesus is ready to meet you. And maybe this is the fall to get involved in a life group, or to take faith walking, or to go back through the summer sermon series of peace and do the activities and actions that John and I challenged you to do week in and week out. Because the truth is that no matter where you are, God longs to bring about in you a peace that is so great you can't help but talk about it. Because when you encounter something that is wonderful and that is great and that impacts you, you share it. And it's important for you, but it's important for the world around us too. Pray with me, please. Good Father, we give you thanks for your faithfulness and your goodness. Lord, we thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. And God, we thank you that you continue to meet us at the well and continue to invite us into a life of peace. Lord, help us receive what you're giving. Help us engage. Don't let us satisfy ourselves for a far lesser picture of the fullness that you long to give. Give us courage to share what it is you're doing and to invite people to come and be on the journey with us. We pray in your name. Amen.